We have been, for the last 4 weeks, talking about money and, well, not just money, but giving more specifically. I know my wife keeps saying, when are you going to quit talking about giving? I got to tell you, if you don't know, I teach verse by verse through the scriptures. I have promised I will never talk about money or giving. I will certainly never beg for anybody to give. But when it happens to be where we're at in Scripture, we're going to talk about it. And that's where we're at. You know, the world has a lot of things to tell us about money. The message that the world seems to tell us is that we should be saving, we should be investing, but you got to accumulate. Got to get lots of stuff. How does that story go, or that what's the saying go? The one with the most toys wins, or something like that. If this happens to be your home, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass anyone. But, you know, that's what the world wants us to think, you know. Get as much as you can. One article that I read said that conventional banking is based on the principle that the more you have, the more you can get. Maybe get in debt, right? But that's what the world wants us to think. Well, you know, the Bible has kind of a flip side thought on that. The Bible says that the more you give, the more you can get. What a concept. It's kind of a foreign idea, actually. It's one that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, actually. But, you know, think about the laws of nature. You know, just the life that we live in here. You know, when I was a young kid, I don't know, old enough to kind of know what I was doing, I would take a single little sunflower seed and I'd go out and stick it in the ground, and lo and behold, within a few weeks, I'd have this 6 to 7 foot tall plant, flower, with hundreds of seeds on it. It was just amazing how that one little thing would just bring about so many things. Farmers, you know, I grew up back in the Midwest, and farming was a big thing. We did farming as well, and farmers would take almost all their savings, everything they had, and they'd go out and they'd just throw it away in the way of seeds, okay? They would just disperse these seeds all over the fields, and you'd go out there a few days later, and you'd look, and it's like, what did I just do? You know, to the person that didn't know any better, you'd see these little seeds are kind of rotting and decay, if you can even find them anymore, and you think, what did you just do? But yet, what happens? Come harvest time, those seeds have multiplied big time, and you have this huge return on that. You know, the principle of Scripture teaches us that as you sow, you shall reap. It's the concept of sowing and reaping. There's a very famous missionary that you've probably heard of, Jim Elliot. If you haven't heard the name, I encourage you to look him up. Just an incredible testimony. But Jim Elliot, he was martyred while trying to share the gospel with some violent and rather savage Aka Indians, and he had this to say, and I think it's just an amazing thing to think about. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that for a minute. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain, what he can't lose. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's Bibles in front of you. If you don't have one with you, that's fine. We've got plenty around here. But that's where we're at. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we continue with this fourth and final message about giving. And you're probably thinking, it's about time. But seriously, we've had some really good stuff, some good meat here. And if you've missed the last few, I encourage you to catch them online. But this whole thing about giving, we've been talking about this for the last few weeks. And this morning, Paul is going to address this principle of sowing and reaping. And more specifically, we're going to look at this expression of God's grace through giving and the blessings that come out of giving. The blessings that come out of giving. Paul has reminded his readers of God's grace all throughout this letter. He's been really talking about grace and how we should be living in that grace. And he wrote these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, all about giving as an expression of God's grace. And but now we all kind of know, as we've studied these couple of letters, that the believers in Corinth were, what do we say, kind of selfish, greedy. They had a real problem with this idea of giving. It was not really a popular thing for them. They didn't quite get it. But at one point in time, they had made a promise. They had agreed that they would take up a collection to help the saints in Jerusalem. And, of course, we kind of know the story there. Just a real quick recap, if you didn't hear it. Christians from all different regions all came together in Jerusalem to celebrate a festival. And while they were all gathered, thousands and thousands of these believers, that's when we had the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down. And it was just a tremendous revival. But while there were all these thousands of Christians gathered together, there was no places to stay. They ran out of food. They didn't have any income. I mean, it was just really, they were in bad, bad shape. And so other churches were taking up collections to send to them. Well, the church in Corinth had agreed that they too would take up this collection, and they didn't follow through with their promise to do so. And so Paul had to remind them of their previous commitment, and he explains why giving is so important. Well, we saw that, first thing, that giving is truly an expression of grace, and we saw that through the churches in Macedonia. You know, the churches in Macedonia, they were almost, in fact, probably worse off economically than the Christians were in Jerusalem. They were really in bad shape. And while Paul was encouraging various churches to give to this cause, he didn't ask the churches in Macedonia because of their deep poverty. And yet the scriptures tell us that they begged Paul to let them participate. They wanted to participate. They begged because of the grace that they had from Christ. They just wanted to give as an expression of grace. And then we were shown how to give and some principles for giving. First thing, just real quickly, giving should be voluntary. There shouldn't be any arm twisting. There shouldn't be, you know, any begging for giving. Scripture, in fact, doesn't even command us to give, nor does it tell us how much to give, but it is to be voluntary. We're also to give completely. And as I just noted, believers in Corinth, they made a promise, but then they didn't follow through with that. We're to give proportionally. How much has God blessed you? Based on how much He's blessed you, we should want to reciprocate and then bless others in proportion. We're to give with integrity. Demonstrate our love through our giving. And then lastly, we were shown the process of that giving. And that really should be not just a spur-of-the-moment thing or a last-minute thought. We should spend time praying. Yeah, praying. Asking God, what would you have me give? What would you want me to do? You know, and it doesn't have to be finances or money. It could be clothing or food or giving of your time, but to bless others. Ask God how you can give and plan, set aside of your first fruits. That's such an important message. Not wait till everything has been paid for and you've gotten all the goodies that you wanted again, and okay, what have I got left over? Okay, I'll give a little bit of that. No, we're supposed to plan ahead and give of the first fruits. And that's a hard lesson, really, for all of us to grasp onto. But it's important. So anyway, all that brings us up now to chapter 9, verse 6, where we're actually going to now see the blessings from giving. Follow along with me. I know that was a little bit of an intro, but I just want you to be in the context here. Context is important to understand where we've come from and what Paul's got going on here. Chapter 9, verse 6, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, as he's prepared, as he's, you know, planned for, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. The first blessing that I see out of this is that we see God's love. We experience God's love. You know, I shared a little bit earlier the example of a farmer, you know, who sows his seeds. And so if you hold back those seeds, you're not going to get any return from those seeds. You need to give. The more you give, the more that you will reap, we're told. And that's how the things work with God. Now, it's important at this point that I clarify something so that we make sure we all kind of understand here. There are some in the Christian community, and I don't want to generalize, but there's some who like to teach that it's biblical for Christians to be wealthy. You know what I'm talking about. You know, the more you give, boy, you're going to get more back. And so if you're not giving, you're not going to get, or maybe you just don't have enough faith to give, you know, and of course, you know how that works, right? You know what follows. The more you give to my ministry and trust God to bless you, have that faith, you're going to have great return financially. And that's the message that some like to teach. This is really an important thing to remember. God's blessings don't always come in dollars. Amen? Yeah, God, yeah, he may bless sometimes financially, but most of the time he's going to bless in much, much greater ways. You know, God may be trying to teach us somehow to just trust him. You know, he might be saying, stretch your food supply a little bit. You know how it goes. God just may be trying to teach us. God, I remember a time when Kathy was out. This was a number of years ago. Kathy was out shopping. She always loves it when I pick on her. But she called me to tell me that her car had died in a shopping center about a half a mile from her house. It could have died 30 miles across the city, which would have cost us time and money to have it towed, you know, back. It could have cost us a new battery. It could have cost us, who knows what it could have cost us. But as it turned out, it was just a loose battery cable. Just trusting God, you know, and we were at a time where we didn't really have finances to deal with towing and a lot of parts and all that kind of stuff, but God allowed that just to teach us to trust him. There's a story told of a mystery that got solved, which had people baffled for many years. Someone had, and I'm just reading the story, someone had been giving away millions of dollars. Wouldn't that be nice to be able to just hand out millions of dollars? But somebody had been doing that, and the recipients never knew why these gifts were coming, but the money just kept coming in. It was going into universities, hospitals, service groups, to various ministries all over the world. And the money would always come in the form of a cashier's check. And it had a note stating that the giver wished to remain anonymous. Well, as it finally turned out, the giver's name was Charles Feeney. He was a 66-year-old businessman from New Jersey. Forbes magazine had listed Feeney as one of the 400 richest Americans. But then it was discovered that Feeney's wealth was only 1% of what Forbes thought it was. How could Forbes been so far off in their projections? Well, because for years, Feeney had just been quietly giving away his money, and it was some calculated to be somewhere around $4 billion that he was just giving away. Well, it was discovered that Feeney was a shabby dresser. He wore a $5 watch. He didn't even own a house or a car. That was his heart, to just want to give. Statistics show that the richest 1% of Americans give only 2% of their annual gross income to charity. And yet Feeney managed to give away 90%, 99% of everything he had without anyone ever knowing. Why would this man do that? I wasn't able to find anything that would suggest that he knew the Lord, or, you know, but the Lord certainly used him in some powerful, dramatic ways just to bless a lot of people. He gave to bless. As we've learned in our past studies, we're not supposed to give to draw attention to ourselves, but rather we're to give from the heart. It's really the whole motivation. It's just to give from the heart. Don't because you have to. Don't give because you get a good tax credit out of it. Yeah. But give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. That's what God. And Feeney was an awesome example of just giving cheerfully. Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. He loves your heart to be full of joy and cheer, just wanting to bless other people. This word cheerful in our scripture, it's a very interesting word. I kind of, you know how I love digging into the Greek and the Hebrew and looking at these words. This word is a fascinating word. See if this doesn't sound familiar. The Greek word is hilaros. Yeah, we get our English word hilarious from it. I think that's cool. When's the last time that you broke out in uncontrollable laughter giving something away? God wants us to be hilarious givers. He wants us to be cheerful givers. In a general sense, God, we know that God loves the world. He wants the world to repent and to come to him. And for those that have repented, God has a deep, intimate love, a fatherly love for. But verse 7 tells us that the one blessing from giving is that God even has a special kind of love for those who give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Another blessing, the second blessing that I see here, is God's generosity. God's generosity. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The New International Version, another translation, it translates verse 11 as, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That translation is not quite accurate. It kind of leads you to this belief that the conclusion is that you're supposed to be rich. And that's how you can kind of twist things out of context here. The word rich or enriched, as many translations say here, it can also be translated able to be generous. Able to be generous. So a more literal translation, if you were to actually translate the Greek, you know, kind of word for word, it would say you will be made able to be generous so that you can be generous on every occasion. You will be made to be able to be generous so that you can be generous. Do you get that? So, as I mentioned a little bit earlier here, God does not bless us so that we can become rich, but God blesses us so that we can then bless others, so that we can be generous to others. So a blessing from God is God's generosity. He loves to be generous to you so that you can then even be more generous to somebody else. Do you see the cycle there? It's awesome. I love it. The more you give, the more generous God is. And then, of course, you give even more, and God's even more generous. Oh, that's just awesome. Awesome. That gets me excited. There are three ways here in these verses that I see how God is generous. The first is that he's generous with his grace. He's generous. Paul's not talking about saving grace here, by the way, but a grace where we experience the power and the presence of God unlike ever before, where God just fills you full of his working grace, his power to be able to be generous to other people. Giving more brings us in line with what God is doing, and then we just receive more grace in abundance. It's just amazing. I like this old story about a guy who went to church with his family, and as they were driving home afterward, he was complaining about everything. He said the music was too loud, the sermon was too long, the announcements were unclear, the music was too, he goes on, the building was hot, the people were unfriendly, and he just went on and on and on complaining about virtually everything. And finally, his very observant son spoke up, and he says, but Dad, you got to admit, it wasn't bad for only a buck. Yeah, not exactly a generous man here. This is so important. Listen, when we realize how much God has given to us, you know, and I talk about this a lot when we're talking about grace, but when we really get a handle on how much grace God has poured upon us, how can we not want to just reciprocate and give some of that away, give away some of that grace? God is generous with his grace. And when we give, he'll just pour on more grace that we can just keep pouring on more. Giving, as I've said so many times, it is an expression of God's grace. Just to give out of his grace. Another thing that God is generous with, and that is his sufficiency. God's generous with his sufficiency. Paul writes, having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Why? So that you may abound in every good work. God supplies us with everything that we need to do what he's called us to do. And the more that we give to God's work, the more God is going to supply so that we can sow even more, and then we're going to reap that much more. Do you realize what that means? We have an endless reserve to be able to tap into so that we can sow the things of God. God will supply all your needs to do what he's called you to do. God supports what we do for him. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Just bless others, and God will just bless you. The third thing I see is that God is generous with our spiritual growth. Generous with our spiritual growth. God will, verse 10, increase the harvest of your righteousness. Wow. He'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. And in verse 11, it'll produce thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. When Jesus talked to the rich ruler in Matthew 19, 21, the conversation kind of went like this. The rich young ruler said he wanted eternal life. He had kept all of God's commandments ever since he was a little boy, the story tells us. But Jesus had this to say. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Giving as the Lord gives helps us to grow more like Christ, to be more like Jesus. Giving from the heart, it causes us to have a thankful heart, a grateful heart. God is so generous. And as we give, we'll have a thankful heart, a blessed heart. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. The next blessing I see here is God's glory. God's glory. And this, again, this is so cool. Can you tell I'm excited about this? Man, God, this is just so awesome. If this doesn't get you excited, then I don't know what will. What Paul is saying here is, as God displays his glory to us and through us by supplying all of our needs, as God demonstrates his glory as we do his work, others in turn will then glorify God. The glory all circles around. It goes back to God. It starts from God, and it goes back to God. God gets all the glory. Now perhaps about this time you're kind of thinking, as I did, it helps me to understand why God would use everyday normal people like you and me who don't have a lot to give to sacrificially give to others. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if I've got millions of dollars, which will never happen, you know, for me to go out and bless somebody with a couple hundred here and a couple, that really doesn't say a lot. But because we have very little to give, others are going to clearly see that it had to come from God. And so their praise and their thanks were going to go back to God, not to me. God receives the glory because of the great things that he's done. A postal worker, he shares of a time when a letter came to the post office. It had a child's handwriting, and it was addressed to God. I don't know, what do you do as a postal worker if you get a letter addressed to God? Oh, let's go with the story, okay? Not knowing what to do, obviously, he opened it and he read, "Dear God, my name is Jimmy. I'm 6. My father is dead. My mother is having a hard time raising me and my sister. Would you please send us $500? It's touching. Well, the postal employee, he was touched as well, and so he took up an impromptu offering from his co-workers, and he collected $300, and he sent it to the little boy. Well, a few weeks later, a second letter arrived addressed to God, thanking him for the money. But the boy ended with this request: next time you Please deliver the money directly to our house, because if you send it to the post office, they deduct $200. Yeah. There is a special joy when we give to God's work, when we give to others, and God gets the credit, not us. The glory comes from him. The glory goes right back to him. Verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. I'm calling this the blessing of God's grace. The blessing of God's grace. And this is really kind of just an extension of verse 8, but in a very specific way here. Because of the surpassing grace of God in and through us, others will be moved to pray for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't think of a much greater blessing than to know that others are praying for me, that people would be moved. Just thinking about God's generous grace that was demonstrated through these churches in Macedonia, I have no doubt that as people saw this outpouring generosity from people that had nothing to give, they had to be praying for those churches. God, I don't know how they did it, but God, bless them for what they've done. Help them in their time of need. The believers in Jerusalem, they would have been praying for the saints in Corinth as well, I'm sure. Praying for one another. God's grace blesses us when we give. And that, then, of course, it draws us into a closer fellowship with one another and a closer fellowship with God as well. You know, one would almost want to just stop right there, okay? How much greater could it get? God, just that you would just, we pray for one another, we're drawn closer to one another, drawn closer to you. Wow, that's awesome. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Paul has one more blessing to share. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God's gift. God's gift. You know, of all the things that Paul had to say about giving, of all the blessings that he could think of from giving, all he could put into words as he closes this section was just to express thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, what more can one say? We just celebrated Thanksgiving a few weeks. Can you believe we're at the end of the year? We just celebrated Thanksgiving a few weeks ago. We're now right on the heels of celebrating Christmas, where we give and we receive gifts. What is the greatest gift that you could ever be thankful for? Have you ever thought about that? What's the best gift you could ever imagine getting? Have you ever received an indescribable gift? Have you ever received a gift that was beyond description? If you plan on getting your pastor a gift for Christmas, I found the perfect thing on the internet this last week. It's a 2021 Bugatti. Now, there's a big, long name. I couldn't pronounce it. But the car, it's only valued at $13 million. Yeah. And, you know, don't forget the wax that comes with it. They've got a special car wax that for a bottle is $3,400. Yeah. You might think that that's an indescribable gift. But, you know, in this world, there's a lot of things that people might say that's an indescribable gift, and you know, things that you might get that you just, you can't put words to describe how wonderful that thing is. But that's not what Paul had in mind here. The kind of indescribable gift he's talking about makes those look like nothing here. He's speaking, of course, of God's gift of grace. God's gift of grace. Everything in this world is worthless by comparison. Worthless. The Greek word here we go, the Greek word that Paul uses here for indescribable is only found this one time in the New Testament. And it describes something that is very hard or nearly impossible to describe in a human language. Through Christ, God did something that is beyond human explanation, beyond human comprehension, beyond our understanding. There's no way to express it. God the Father, through his grace, because of agape love, gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins and imminent death. God gave his Son that we would have life. God blesses us by his grace. How can you put a value on that? It's indescribable. How can you say anything but thank you, God? Thanks be to God. You know, there's one other final kind of a dynamic here to this whole indescribable gift. It takes everything that we've talked about in these two chapters and kind of brings it all full circle here. As we give to God's work, it's an expression of his grace. As we give voluntarily from the heart, others see grace through us. As we give, God blesses us so that we can bless others, and it blesses us more, that we can bless more with God's grace. As we give from God's grace, we come into a better understanding of his indescribable grace. When all is said and done, it's simply God's grace. It's all about God's grace. Grace from God, grace to God. All the glory to God. There's a passage of scripture that I think we all should be familiar with, Ephesians 2. Verse 8, highlight it, underline it, write it down. For by grace you have been saved, what? Through faith. Not of yourselves, but what? It is a gift from God. God's grace is a gift. That is the exact same word that Paul is using here in this verse 15. You might read this verse 15 again if you want to kind of read it in a literal sense. Grace be to God for his indescribable gift of grace. God's grace. We are truly blessed when we give. Blessed by his grace. What better blessing is there? Father, thank you for these reminders. Thank you for maybe this challenge for some, this encouragement. Thank you for your word, Father, that just speaks to us. And it reminds us of how truly gracious you are. You have given so much. You've poured out so much upon your children. How can we not but want to just give some of that back? We are so, so truly blessed. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. All we can say is thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.